If you would, please, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, if you would, please. Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage here, and we're going to be talking a little bit, preaching about our love and our love for the Lord. And which of us loves Him the most? If we were to hold a contest tonight and say, who loves the Lord the most? Who would be the one that would stand out as the one that loves the Lord the most? We're going to begin reading, if you would please. Let's stand for the reading of the Scriptures. We'll begin reading in verse 36. Excuse me, it's my bob my head up and down. I'm still trying to get used to my bifocals. But anyway, wow. Here it is and there it isn't. All right. Luke chapter 7, beginning to read with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. As we think about this, it reminds me a little bit of when I and my wife, we would say different things to each other and of affection. Actually, today would have been her birthday, March the 27th. But I would say to her, she would say to me, I love you. And then I would say, I love you more. And then I love you most. And then I love you the mostest. I love you the most to stir, and we'd keep on going. But do you know what? How much do we love, and how much do we love the Lord? Let's bow. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we look at your word. May it be something that we are able to glean some truths that are able to help us to be closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for how that you did love us and that you died on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, to see this in our hearts, in our lives today, and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we think about this, I'd like for us to consider some of the things that have happened in our lives and some of the things that God has allowed to take place in your life. And you think about your life and how the Lord has worked in you. How did you get saved? What took place? From what were you saved from? As you look at your life, the biggest thing that we have to understand is that every last one of us were saved from our sins. without the salvation of Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're looked at as being the most outstanding person, the most kind, the most loving person, the person that has the greatest heart, you would spend eternity in a place called hell. Sometimes we look at people and we begin to judge them by what we think of them and how we look at them. And when we do, what we have a tendency of doing is saying, boy, isn't that something, how that person over there, and look at how they're living and how awful it is. But you know what? Sometimes those people turn out to be some of the folks that love the Lord the most. I'm reminded of Gail Cutler. He is an evangelist over in West Virginia. A man who was a drunkard, who had ruined his family and had such horrible times. But then, by the grace of God, he was brought to the Lord by an old drinking friend who had gotten saved in Baltimore. He'd gone to his house to try to just borrow money to go get some more alcohol. And the friend says, you can stay here and I'll feed you, but I can't give you any money. And he stayed because he was hungry and wanted a place to sleep and was looking forward to that. And he says, look, we'd like for you to go with us to church in the morning. And he wouldn't go. A couple weeks later, he came back and did the same thing, but that time he did go. And he heard the gospel and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. From that time on, God changed his life. He was able to put his life back together again, his family back together again. And God spoke through him. And he became an evangelist and spoke to many others. William Arnott, a man of many years ago, said, "To love to the Savior rises in the heart of a saved man in proportion to the sense that he entertains his own sinfulness on the one hand, and on the other hand, the mercy of God. Thus, the height of a saint's love to the Lord is as the depth of his own humility. As this root strikes down unseen into the ground, the blossoming branch rises higher in the sky." May I say that sometimes we feel like that we love the Lord, but the truth is the evidence of our love for the Lord is our life for the Lord. If I say I love the Lord and I do not have a life for the Lord, I'm lying to myself and lying to others. It was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, it says, "Too many think lightly of sin, therefore they think lightly of the Savior." Here we are, we see this in this story, we find a man who was a Pharisee, a man who was looked at highly. If you would think about this man, he says, "I want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite him to my house." Oh, he was a man that was very hospitable. He was going to have this rabbi come to his house and to have a meal with him. And he wanted to learn of this rabbi. But if you'll notice in this very same chapter, if you'll jump back a few verses to verse 30, would you notice this verse with me? It says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him." They had heard Christ, but they rejected him. They wanted to know more about him, and they wanted to find out more about him. They just wanted to dabble in it. They were just not really sold on it. But what we see is that there's a real problem here. The problem is that the Pharisee did not have what he needed. Oh, he could provide the meal, but he could not provide the love. As you look here, you'll notice that there were several things that took place. As we look around and we see that the things that are happening in our lives, you know, it'd be kind of interesting to look. You have the Pharisee and you have this woman. You don't even get her name. All you know is that she was a sinner. All you know is she had a sinful condition. But as you look at this, could you imagine if we were to look around tonight and there were several folks that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as Savior? Would you have liked to have looked at them and said, "I wonder which one's going to love the Lord the most. I wonder which one is really going to just blossom and bloom for the Lord." Sometimes we miss it because we don't understand that how we look at ourselves and our condition is going to make the difference of what we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right for us to desire to be those that are most loving servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we were to ask, and you were to ask each person here tonight, would you like to be the most loving servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I imagine almost every one of us would say, I want to be that one. I want to be the one that loves the Lord the most. I want to be the one that serves him. But what must we do in order to be able to have this said of us? What must we do for that to be true of us? How can we reach this point in our lives? How can we be among those that love him the most? What we can do is we can look to see from this lady's life and to look at her. We can love Christ as much as this sinful woman that wept and wiped her feet and anointed his feet with her perfume if we're just willing to listen to the Savior and to look at our lives and see ourselves as Jesus sees us. The first thing I'd like for us to notice, number one, is a delivered heart. If you want to be like this woman, the first thing that must happen is to have a delivered heart. The great path of love is salvation, and every Christian must travel this path. You cannot love the Lord if you do not have him as your personal Savior. There are many people today that look at their lives and they say, how does everybody look at me? What do they think? There are folks that go to church and sit in pews that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are those that put on a facade. They are going along with the flow. They travel along. I myself was guilty of that very same thing. As a young man, I went to church. Some people came by, knocked on our door, invited my mother and my stepfather to church. So what did they do? They sent the kids. My sisters accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they said, boy, this is great. You should do this, Bo. So I did. I walked down the aisle. I got baptized in an irrigation pond in February, about froze to death. Man, if anybody deserves to be saved, I should, you know, had to run the geese out of the pond. But you know what? A few years later, I realized that I was lost and that I was going to a place called hell. The reason is because even though I was looked at as a young person in that church that was supposed to be the top, the best, I was looked at, I was the one who took up the offering on Wednesday nights. I worked in the youth department. I worked on a Sunday school bus. I did all kinds of things in the church. I even got to go with the pastor to a conference. But one day I realized something, that I was lost and I was going to a place called hell. I did not have forgiveness of my sins because I went to church. I did not have forgiveness of my sins because I did things in the church or because I was there or any of those things, because I'd been baptized or any of these things. There's no ordinance. There is no thing that we can do in our lives that are going to give us salvation. The first step must be that we must know there's no new path. There's no new way. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way that we can reach the height of great love. There's a lot of people today that are very religious that will tell you how much they love God, but they don't know God. How can they love one whom they know not? They have no idea of who he is. The sad part about it is those of us who have the truth, there are those who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. As we look at this, we need to know that there's no other way. What must happen? We must first realize that we have a debt. We must own up to this, that it's me, that I have a debt, that we have a sin debt. Sometimes we look at it and we want to say, how big is the sin debt? Does that make a difference? There was one there that owed 500 pence, the other owed 50 pence. Did it make a difference? Neither had what to pay. They had no way to pay it. What good was it going to do? How much do you have to be in debt before it's out of your control? The truth of the matter is, how many sins do you have to have on your account before you'll go to a place called hell? How many does it take? How many need the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ? All those who have sin on their account. As we look at this, it helps us to understand that there's a debt that we have. The second thing we need to realize is, just as they did, they had nothing to pay. We must confess to ourselves that this is our condition. I cannot pay it. I cannot do it. I cannot be good enough. I cannot have a sincere heart enough. I cannot do anything that's going to merit my salvation. Sometimes we feel like that if we're good, that if we're better, We want to compare ourselves among ourselves. But God says that won't work. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how good anybody else thinks you are. Without Christ as your Savior, you're still lost. You're still going to a place that's called hell. As we think about that, this debt that you have, you can't work it off. You can't pay on it even one iota because you do not have the righteousness that you need to be able to pay that debt. The third thing that we need to realize is that the loving Lord forgives any who come. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, well, that person, I don't know if they'll ever get saved. I look at their life and I see what they're doing, and I can't imagine that they would ever be able to trust the Lord as their Savior. Or at least we act that way because we won't tell them about Christ. We're afraid of them. We're scared. But do you realize that in that heart is a longing for the Lord Jesus Christ? It just shows that they're seeking and looking to try to find something to satisfy their longing. The weirder they look, to be honest with you, the further that they are traveling and trying to find something that is real and true. As we look at their lives and we see them and see what's going on, we need to realize that God is willing to forgive anyone who will come to Him. We need to see that this love that He has exceeds all that are willing. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but not all will. Will His blood save all? Yes, it will. Is there anyone who is exempt? No, there isn't. But we must realize that it must be taken place in their life, that they see that anyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we need to see not only that, but Christ forgives completely without any consideration of what we have or what we can give in return. Don't think that somebody should be someone that we should tell about Christ because, man, they would be really good. They would be somebody we could really be good and be a good use. The truth of the matter is, sometimes we need to see that we in our own condition are someone that we have to look at and realize, what can I give to the Savior? Did He save me because of my goodness? Because of my talents? Because of what I could do? And He didn't save you for that reason either. The truth of the matter is that all of us are bankrupt of our value for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved, when someone trusts Christ as Savior, it isn't, He sits back and says, oh boy, I got a gem here. He doesn't. You know what He got? He got a sinner saved by grace. And every last one of us fit in that same category. Then not only that, but we also see out of this arises a love and a gratitude. For when we see Him loving us more, it helps us to understand this God in heaven loves us enough to die on the cross for us, gave us salvation. Did you fully understand it the day you got saved? If you looked at this and you understand every day as we learn more and more about the Savior, you know what you understand more about? Is that I didn't deserve this. Isn't it wonderful that the God of heaven would love me and do this for me? You know, it is the more that we see God, the more that He will be seen in us. If you see God the way that sometimes we want to tell folks that we see God, there'd be a change in our lives. Because if I see God for who He is that not what Isaiah said as he looked and he saw Him? He says, I saw Him and I realized, I looked at myself and I am wicked and wretched and vile. Isaiah thought he was pretty good until he saw God. And the truth of the matter is, if you feel like you're a pretty good person and a pretty good Christian, you don't see God too well. What we have to do is to understand that God wants to do something for us. Because, see, Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The clearer view of our sin will have the clearer sense of the need of Him and the more that we need to love Him. As you remember back, as some of you that you had those dating days at WR, and we were teasing in Sunday school this morning, and the different things that go on. Do you remember how that you drew closer and closer and closer? You wanted to know more about them. And the more that you learned about them, the more you wanted to know. You wanted to find out the things they liked. You wanted to find out the things that really that they enjoyed. You wanted to find out what foods they enjoyed so you could go get it for them. What flowers they liked. What was their favorite color? All these kind of things became important to you. Can you say that the things that are important to God are important to you? If they're not, then how can you say that you love Him? As we look at this, and we need to get a clearer view, we see that we have been forgiven will lead us into doing more now to take place of the things that need to still be worked on. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I thought everything was just peachy. And then as we grow in grace, we find out some things. There's some things that need to be changed in my life. And you know the worst part about it is, the more I find out, the more I see I need to change. And as we look at this, this is something that should be happening in our lives daily. This should be something that's taking place. So the first thing that must happen in our lives is that we must see that in our lives that there must be this dealing that with a salvation, that we have a heart that has to be saved. The second thing is that we must see that there's the debt that we have in our heart. We must seek to understand our own wretchedness and how that we have been forgiven. It was the consciousness of the great indebtedness of the woman that created the great love for the Savior. May I tell you, it was not the amount of her sin, but the fact that she recognized how her sin was going to affect her. How was it affecting her life? What was it doing for her? Did she was this sin problem that she had, was it something she was just looking back and saying, wow, this is great? No, she looked at it and she says, man, this is horrible. It was not the sin, but it was the knowledge of the sin that caused the problem. And the forgiveness from the debt that was created a great love. How do you look at your sin that you were saved from? Do you think that, well, it wasn't that bad? I'm better than most folks. If you do, you probably don't have a great love, do you? Secondly is, where sin is open, it often humbles us, doesn't it? It's really embarrassing when everybody else finds out what you're doing. Isn't it a shame that we are not willing to confess and forsake our sins before everybody else finds out about it? But the truth of the matter is that those things that are out there loudly cause us to be humble and draws us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can you say that? Well, look in 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was talking about it. Who would you declare was one of the greatest missionaries, the greatest missionary? You're going to look into the Bible. You say, Paul, look at what he did. He went all these different places, started all these churches, did all these great things, had such a great responsibility. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. He says, I'm the least. Why, Paul? Why? That I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I was so wicked and so vile that I attacked those folks that called themselves Christians. I stood by while Stephen was being stoned and held the coats. I put them in jail. I saw to it that some of them were put to death. I did these things and I know it was wrong. And Paul says, man, I can't believe that the Savior would love me that much, that He would just allow me to have that salvation that He was offering. You know, the second thing is this, is that sometimes when we have problems in our life, and God corrects those problems, that we, the fallen, it is easier to weep with a fallen brother when you have fallen too, and you've gotten back right with God. It will break your heart when you have a kid that goes bad, and it makes you so much easier to help somebody else who has a kid that's gone bad. It is so much easier for you, after you felt the great heartbreak of what sin can do in the lives of your family and in your life, and then it helps you to be able to be a kind, compassionate, and helping soul to bring them to the Savior. How often it is that we miss the mark because we just feel like that, well, that'll never happen to me. The third thing is the presence of sin is found in the godliest of saints. Do you know what? You find the person that you feel like that is the most godly, and you're going to find somebody that is the one that most often confesses their sin. They recognize they have a problem. They see the problem. They look at their life and they say, you know, the godliest saint is one that says, you know what? I see this. This isn't right. I want to do something about it. The rest of us, what we do is we say, yeah, it's not bad. I do it, but everybody else does too. Oh, yeah, I need to do something about it someday, but not today. The godliest saint, what he does is he sees it and he says, I've got to do something about this. He realizes not only that it's wrong, but it's often that he has the most tenderest heart towards his sin. And he says, you know why? Because I know what it does. I can remember when Pam and I first got married, I used to coach a flag football team at our Christian school over in Maryland. And I invited them over, and my wife didn't understand how much they could eat. And we had fried chicken. And the first round of fried chicken was wonderful. And then my wife, we saw that it was running a little slack, so she threw some more on. She was trying to get it done real quick. That didn't work. She took that chicken out and set it on there. And I remember George Wine. Matter of fact, that was who Mary Bird was talking about. That's her brother that came back to Christ. George Wine was sitting there, and he cut that chicken and it started bleeding. And he looked at it and looked at me, and I just laughed. I'm an idiot. On Sunday, I said something about it. Oh, my. You know what? I didn't do that after that. I found out how much it hurt Pam, and I wasn't going to do it anymore. Do you know what? When you find out how much it hurts the Lord and you recognize it, it'll change your opinion of what you think of your sin. As we look at that, it's something that we've got to see. Why is that? First thing is because we see that sin is evil towards God. Look at David's life. Psalms chapter 51, verse 4. He says, it's evil in thy sight. Sometimes we look at our sin and we think, it's not too bad. But David said it was evil. And he said it was against God and not just against other folks. When you realize that that unkind word you say to somebody is also something that you're doing against God, because you've damaged his reputation. If you realize that that little shady thing that you did is something that just ruined God's reputation too, who is a holy God. Most readily seek forgiveness of those that are godly saints and do not seek to justify themselves. Well, they made me do it. It's their fault. Well, I just have this thing about me. The truth of the matter is, our sin is sin. And to see the greatness of the love of the Lord who pardons our sin. A godly saint says, you know what? God's going to forgive. God will make a. God is willing to forgive my sins. He is willing to redeem me. He is willing to bring me back. He is willing to set my feet on the rock. He's willing to do in my life what I cannot do of myself if we'll just trust him. You say, well, you know, that's okay for everybody else, but I don't have that problem. Well, 1 John 1:8 says that you're a liar. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Fourthly, we must see that we must have a heart that is tender to sin. The more we see our sin as God sees it, the more we will be broken by our sin. A clearer view of the law's requirement will help us to see exactly what it is. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 26 and 27, he said unto him, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. How can I say that I love God when I stub my nose up, throw my nose up at him and say, God, yes, I know I'm doing wrong, but I just don't feel like changing it. Oh, how would you like that if your kids did that? If your kids did something and you said, don't do that, and they said, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. How would you respond? It hurts the heart of God. We have to have a better view of God's holiness. When Job looked at his life and Job was, now, how does God describe Job? How does he talk about Job? He says, this guy is a man that's upright. This is the guy, have you considered my servant Job? You know what? I don't think God would say, have you considered my servant Beau Cordry? But he said, would you consider my servant Job? And by the way, I'm kind of glad that he doesn't do that in some respect. But Job says in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, when I got to see God what he really is like, it made me look at myself in a whole different way. How do you see yourself? A sharper sense of sin's tendencies in our lives and towards God and towards others will help us to see that there's a dreadful punishment that's out there for it and that we've got to do something about it. That's why Romans chapter 7, verse 13 says, was then that which was good, that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know what that means? Sort of like when you're riding down the road and you go through the light and nothing happens. You say, oh, good, that's great. But when you go through the light and it goes flash, flash, then you say, oh, I wished I didn't do that. I could have stopped. You know what? The truth of the matter is, it makes sin exceedingly sinful. But may I remind you that every time I do wrong, God sees it, and he knows it. David saw his sin was against God, and it broke his heart. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. All sin that we do will be judged. If you do not have forgiveness of your sins, you will stand in the judgment before God for your sin. And those things which we do, can you imagine as a Christian saying, I love Jesus, and standing before him, and he says, oh, you do? You do. And it starts naming them off and showing them. How would you like to be there that day? When we look at this, we need to realize that God wants to do something in our hearts. He wants us to have a deeper awareness of the love of God to us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do we see him as he is? We'll get a keener value of the cost of what our sins cost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 talks about that. In verse 19 it says, but the precious blood of Christ, as the lamb without blemish and without spot, had to be shed for us. When we think about that, that helps us to understand that God wants to do something in us. All of these and other things that we could do to remember what God has done, and the tendency of our heart and the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you? Amen. Then why don't we respond when he does? Because if we do not respond and reject it, you know what will happen? Is we'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God and he won't speak to you. It would be so sad that we get to the point in our Christian life that we're no more affected by our sin and that we just keep right on going. You say, how in the world could that Christian do that? I don't believe they're a Christian. They could be. They could be. Because we have a tendency to do those kind of things. God doesn't want us to do it, but we'll do it anyway. What must we do then? The third thing is to draw our heart to love for the Lord. Well, I think what we need to do is to look at this lady's life and look at what she did and to see if there's any similarities that we can find in our lives or things that we need to incorporate into our lives. The first thing is if you'll notice, is that she had such a deep desire to be near him, even at his feet. Now, can you picture this? Imagine this. Here's Jesus Christ standing here in this guy's house, and there's this woman standing behind him, crying. She's just crying her eyes out. And as she's there, she just says, she found out that he was going to be there, and so what does she do? She goes and gets her alabaster box, and she goes over there. She can't control her emotions. She's just crying her heart out. And she gets there and she says, what can I do to show the Savior that I love him? She went to be near him. Not only that, but also she'll speak boldly, even in the face of those that will not speak well of him. Simon. This is the same guy rejected him, invited him over to the house, and she's sitting there, and Simon's looking over at this woman thinking, he doesn't know who she is. But she says, I don't care what Simon thinks. I don't care what the rest of the folks in the house think. I love him. He forgave my sins, and I'm brokenhearted about my sin. And as she was there, you know, for us, it's like it's easy for us to talk about Christ here. But when we leave here, what about then? When we meet somebody outside these four walls, are we able to speak of him? Or do we just say, well, I'll wait outside? Doing so may allow others to make unkind remarks about us. That woman, she was there at Jesus' feet. And while she's doing this, here's Simon sitting over here talking about her. She didn't come in. He would have never said anything about her. But she risked it, won all out. She walked in and allowed Simon to think these thoughts. Simon was thinking these thoughts, but it's sort of amazing. Simon's sitting here thinking these thoughts and saying, you know what, if he knew who she was, while he's thinking it, the Lord knows what he's thinking. Because the Bible says that he answered Simon. Think about that the next time you want to think something that you want to tell somebody. You want to give them a piece of your mind? Can you afford it? You know what? The Lord knows exactly what you were going to say. As we look at these things, we see that not only that, but this woman had deep humility. She delighted in washing his feet. She says, I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. Somebody would say, well, I'm not going to wash their feet. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to humble myself. Is there something that is beneath you to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Something that you can't do because, well, it makes you feel a little uncomfortable. Do you know what? She was willing to say, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to get down there. I'm crying. Her tears are falling on the Savior's feet, and she takes her own hair. Oh, my, I would never let anybody. Some bus kid touched my hair, wiped their grimy hands on my hair. Oh, she was willing to. Sometimes, I won't tell you which one of my daughters, but one of my daughters, she was holding one of the bus kids, and then she found out the next week the bus kid had lice. you know what? Oh, my. What we need to do is to see that the Lord Jesus Christ says that what we need is to love him enough to be willing to humble ourselves, even to wash his feet. There's no job that's too small or beneath us when we love him. We will have a broken heart over our sin. Did you notice her tears? She was upset about it. How upset are we about our sin? How sad are we about the sin that we've committed? Oh, nobody knows about it. He does. Don't you think it hurts him? That's why David, when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's why David says, listen, the big thing is, the big problem is I know that I've sinned against you. As we look at our sin, who does it hurt? Realize not only that, but we have to have a broken heart for our sin, and we also need to serve him. Do all in our power for Jesus, even as she did. What can I do? What do I have? All I have is this alabaster box. What could I do for him to help him and to comfort him? As the Lord Jesus Christ turns to Simon and he rebukes him, what he tells him, he says, hey, look, I walked in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't do anything for me. Look at this woman. Since I've walked in, she's not seen. She didn't give me a kiss. This woman's been kissing my feet. You know, we use that as a derogatory comment. You know, kiss my foot. But you know what the truth is this woman says, I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. I love the Lord Jesus so much, I just want to let him know. I'm going to kiss his feet, and I'm not going to stop kissing his feet. And I'm going to keep on crying, and I'm going to keep on washing his feet. And I'm going to take that ointment, and I'm going to apply it to his feet. It's all that I've got. It's all I can. That's all I can do, and I'll do everything I can. Amen. Because I love him. Because I love him. We will commit all we have, our tears, our eyes, our choicest gifts, our hearts, our talents, our time, our lives to him and his service, then we'll love him more. You know, those that love him most will dwell any place, and when they do, they'll give a sound that the neighbors will know that they love the Lord. Not only that, those that are their acquaintances will know what they think of the Savior. The problem is that we have too much of us that we have it up here. This is what God wants me to do, but we don't have it here. We have head workers and not heart workers. We don't serve him because we love him. We serve him because that's what I think I'm supposed to do. And the truth of the matter is, God wants us to have the right type of service. Who loves him most? Why should we not strive to be among those that are going to be the closest to the Lord? Loving most, living for his pleasure. Suppose it's you and the Lord tonight speaking, I love you. I love you more. I love you most. I love you mostest. Do you love him? If you do, would anybody else know it by what you do? Wouldn't you be rather sad, ladies, if nobody knew that your husband loved you because of the way they acted? Wouldn't it be sort of sad, gentlemen, if your wives acted in such a way that everybody thought that your wife did not love you? Wouldn't it be sad, kids, if it seemed like that your parents did not love you? Parents, wouldn't it be sad if your kids didn't seem like that they loved you? Think what Christ has done for us. How much do we love him? Do you want to be the one to love him the most? Father, I thank you so much. Lord, oh, it's so humbling to think how little we love you. That this dear woman, who looked at by everybody else as being a wicked sinner, was someone that loved you more than all those folks that were sitting in that room, that everybody else thought that they were the godly ones. Father,